The temple complex on the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem, in Israel, and of course the tabernacle in the desert before it, was a man-made representation of a higher reality. That reality that it represented is revealed in all of its glory in revelation of Jesus Christ. That which John saw and wrote down to send to Jesus' other servants comes directly from God to the God-man, Jesus Christ, to show to his servants that which is to be done in quickness. Revelation of Jesus Christ is revelation. It is unveiling. It is from God. That is, therefore, it is objective reality. His perspective is from the one who called all things into being. The revelation that John saw is revelation from divine prescience. It is from him, it is to us. That's the direction. It is an exposure. It is an opening up. It is disclosure of the heavenlies and the very presence of Almighty God. John saw the reality that was previously only represented by the tabernacle and the temple. He received and viewed the presence of God and heard the words that were directly from God the Father. He didn't interpret it from his own perspective. He received it from God's perspective. The very presence of God in all of his radiance and his majesty and his splendor was witnessed by John as he wrote Revelation of Jesus Christ and sent it to all the other of Jesus' servants. It is an awesome unveiling, a perspicuous unveiling, not unlike the view that Moses had inside the Shekinah glory cloud on the mountain in Sinai. Moses saw the presence of God. And then the tabernacle that he was to build was to be an earthly representation of that heavenly sanctuary which he had already seen. The unveiling here of revelation of Jesus Christ is also not at all unlike the vision that was given to Ezekiel of the very presence of God. The detail of that revelation, should you read it, will be dealing with Ezekiel quite a bit in the future, but if you should read it, that view of the very presence of Almighty God is almost identical to John's revelation. And the same is true of the transformed glory of our Lord Jesus on the high mountain, witnessed by this very apostle and two others. The reason I'm spending time on this right here is because this is the essential. The nucleus of the whole matter is the glorious presence of God. The meeting place is before that presence. And that's why you and I congregate. All revelation, all truth goes forth from his presence in the heavenlies. And praise and honor and thanksgiving redound to his glory from us as we meet in the name of Jesus. And as we continue through the revelation, our attention must not stray from these things. It is the throne room, judgment seat, the sanctuary of Almighty God. It is his glorious presence with which we're dealing, that is being unveiled to Jesus' servants and to us. We can see him in the man-made replica, in the pictures of the tabernacle that I've handed out to you, but this is the Word of God, witnessed by John, and sent to all of Jesus' other servants. We now have a new tabernacle made without hands. It is the ecclesia. It is the gathering, the helper and comforter proceeding from the throne, the gathering, worshiping before his presence in the name of Christ. This is God's revelation of Jesus, the Christ of God. It has to do with the things that are necessary that he do in quickness. If we retain our focus and we don't stray, we are more likely to get it right. And all to the praise and glory and honor of God. It's what Jesus said, isn't it? All that he has done, all that he is, all that he will do, will redound to the glory of the Father. Let's read the five verses we're dealing with again. Yeah. At verse 4, John to the seven churches, the ones in Asia, grace to you and peace from the is, the was, and the coming, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ the witness, the faithful, the firstborn from death, and the ruler of the kingdoms of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins in his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him the glory and the dominion into the age. Amen. Lo, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, all who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Yes. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says Kurios, God, the is and the was and the coming, the Almighty. The three prepositional phrases, the apophrases, we call them because that's the Greek word from. Here in verses 4 and 5, compose the clearest statement in all of Scripture regarding our triune God. But instead of the formula that we usually hear, that we normally hear in sermons and theological treatises, which is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, this sequence is from God's holy sanctuary, as reflected in the man-made tabernacle. It is God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son. Just outside of that Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is, in the tabernacle, there is a holy place. It is the room just outside of the veiled room in the tabernacle. It is called the holy place, and therein sits the seven golden lampstands with one base, seven lamps. It is a seven-branched lampstand. It is there, it represents God the Spirit. Then the man-made representation of the presence of God proceeds from that room outside, and where the altar of the whole burnt offering is. That's where God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, was sacrificed. So, from God's perspective, you see, as reflected in the tabernacle and the later built temple by Solomon, it is God the Father in the Holy of Holies, God the Spirit in the holy place just outside that room, and then God the Son on the outside with their altar of sacrifices. John the Apostle is allowed to see, and of course he heard it all too, the heavenly sanctuary, as represented by the temple before it became obsolete. Now, it's not our purpose here to go through an extended theological treatise on the Trinity, but we do have to say something about it, don't we? And I think the biblical data has been hammered out sufficiently by our forefathers. But there are three distinct persons, each holy God. That's W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy God. And John's doxological greeting to the churches here is a very clear expression, as I said, the clearest expression in all of Scripture, directly from the mouth of God the Father himself. Some call the Trinity a triunity. And the creedal expressions of the faith are read all the time here in the worship services in the church. They are, of course, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Te Deum, the Formula of Chalcedon. Sometimes we read the longer and more difficult to read Athanasian Creed, which is also distinctively Trinitarian. Remind me, we need to do that soon. In modern times, the best explanation probably comes from the writing and the teaching of Dr. Cornelius Van Til, who is the late professor of apologetics at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. This is what he wrote. Listen carefully. It's not easy. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are each a personality and together constitute the exhaustively personal God. There is an eternal, internal, self-conscious interaction between the three persons of the Godhead. They are co-substantial. Each is as much God as are the other two. The Son and the Spirit do not derive their existence from the Father. The diversity and the unity in the Godhead are therefore equally ultimate. They are exhaustively correlative to one another and not correlative to anything else. Now, equal ultimacy is the key here in Dr. Van Til's explanation. What it means is that God is not basically one. Neither is he basically three. Neither oneness nor threeness is prior to the other. He is oneness and threeness at the same time. As R.J. Rushton, he put it, God is both one and many. Some other theologians have used a number of other terms for the Trinity, such as, for example, the economic Trinity. God's creative and covenanting and salvific purposes in history are accomplished according to his sovereign will, and each of the persons of the Godhead participate in that will with different work, you see. For example, the work of God the Son is different from the work of God the Spirit, isn't it? That's what it's meant by the economic Trinity. But as we move along here, grace and peace are extended to the churches in John's revelation from the three persons of the Godhead: God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son, This is the, as I said earlier, the liturgical heavenly sanctuary greeting. And the entire work of the triune God is aptly summed up in the greeting. Grace and peace from Father, from Spirit, and from Son. Very comforting greeting, isn't it? Directly from the mouth of Almighty God. First, grace and peace from the is, the was, and the coming. Verse 4. Should we apply language rules here? This would be rather terrible Greek. Would be terrible English as well. Because all three is, was, coming, or indeclinable. However, this is the language of God. Nobody better assault the language that God uses to identify himself. There would be no refuge from an enterprise such as that. Let me say to you that this language is only used here in Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the only place. Not to Abraham, not to Moses, not to David, not to Isaiah, not to Israel, only to the church for which Jesus Christ made atonement. The three words, indeclinable, ineffable, undefinable words, are far more profound than is my capacity to explain them. And if I pretended to be able to do that or know what to do with them, you'd see through the hypocrisy in that very quickly. Through public worship and private worship and through prayer and through adoration and through obedience, through contemplation of God's word, God the Spirit will teach you these things and many other things, and will also comfort you in your life and in your walk. I can't do those things for you. I can only give you the bare essentials. The sanctifying presence of God the Spirit praying in you, praying for you, pointing you always to the Christ of God and always for the glory of God. There is your teacher. There is your advocate and your comforter. The Parakletos, the Paraclete. The is, was, and coming. The self-identification of God the Father should be seen as one indeclinable nominative. It should not be understood as threeness. It should not be understood as three periods of time. It should not be understood as three stages of salvation. It should not be understood as three divisions of history or three divisions of eschatology. It is one self-identifying nominative. Let me say this, God has not revealed himself as being at the mercy of any environment. After all, time and space and creation, all of it, were called into being by the word of his power. He's not limited by those. His, was, and coming as one independent, indeclinable nominative has little to do with disclosing the past and the present and the future. These are created environments which do not limit God. His, was, and coming is a revelation of the self-identifying God without limitation. I think there's a number of older scripture passages that might give us some assistance. Although, as I said, revelation of Jesus Christ is the only place in scripture in which this peculiar language appears. But let me go to for you to Malachi, the last prophet of the older Testament scriptures, chapter 3. As I said, there are a number of these, but this is a very good one for us to begin to understand the self-identifying God. Malachi says, verse 1 of chapter 3, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant whom you desire, behold, he comes, says Yahweh of hosts. But who can abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi, and refine them as gold and silver, and they shall offer unto Yahweh offerings in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto Yahweh, as in the days of old and as in ancient years. And I will come to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, and the widow, and the fatherless, and they that turn aside the sojourner from his right, and fear not me, says Yahweh of hosts. For I, Yahweh, change not." He is his. He is, was, and he is coming. If one might wish to make a verb from independent nominative, he is always coming in judgment, as Malachi chapter 3 says. The is, was, and coming has to do with his increasing rule and his unceasing rule over the history that belongs to him, you see, undefined as he is by any of the external conditions in that history. Also, grace and peace from the seven spirits that are before his throne. Grace and peace issue forth to all the churches from God the Spirit. Remembering all that we heard with regard to our triune God a few minutes ago, the seven lampstands that stood just outside of the Holy of Holies in the holy place, in the tabernacle, is a man-made representation of the heavenly sanctuary of God. Also revealed in the same terms in chapter 3 and 4 and 5 of John's revelation of Jesus Christ. We'll see those in the coming months. One of the very clear testimonies in the whole older scripture, I think we've discussed this a little bit from a question that was asked in the second hour. One clear testimony in the older testament of God's Spirit being revealed in this very way comes from the prophecy of Zechariah in chapter 4. Please listen. "And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' And I said, I have seen, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with its bowl on the top of it, and its seven lamps thereon. There are seven pipes to each of the lamps, which are on the top thereof. And I answered and spoke to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? The angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Do you not know what these are? And I said, No. And then he answered and spoke to me, saying, This is the word of Yahweh unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but my spirit, says Yahweh of hosts. See, seven churches, the whole church of Jesus Christ, are supplied with an unceasing supply of oil by seven spouts to the seven lamps without any human agency. God tells Zechariah, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. So, you see, the work of God the Spirit in the churches is one of grace and peace and filling and empowerment through the person of Jesus Christ. And it is a work unceasingly flowing from the throne room of God, his heavenly sanctuary. The throne of God, his sanctuary, is observed by John and cited 46 times in John's revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of the rule of God over his creation, you see, and Jesus Christ's dominion by the work of the Spirit. This number seven, all through Scripture, from the beginning to the end, is the number of fullness, wholeness, completion. The sevenfold lampstands for the sevenfold churches is a complete work, you see, flowing directly from the throne room of God himself. We'll have to finish the threefold grace and peace next Lord's Day. That'll take far more time than we have this morning, but just want to restate some things that we've heard here a number of times previously, not from this scripture, of course. But John was caused to witness the throne room sanctuary of Almighty God and the worship that's there and the adoration that's there, and he did so, as we'll see in future verses, on the first day of the week. It's a pattern. The congregants congregate on the first day, and it's the church. The special ministry of the Spirit is continually before the throne of God, ministering grace and peace to the churches, which is a full and complete ministry of God the Holy Spirit, and is utterly foreign to Scripture that those who are unattached and unconnected and disengaged from the church, and therefore autonomous, should expect to receive the Spirit's ministry. That is a pagan thought process. See that? The church in corporate worship is the place of access to the sanctuary of God through the body and blood of the Christ. And the church, the corporate body, is that to which the Spirit ministers. People who say that they're just not into organized religion cut themselves off from the pattern that God established for his creation. Therefore, they don't have any means to interpret the world that they live in. It's God's pattern. And they ignore the very source of grace and peace from God the Father God the Holy Spirit and God the Son. Secondly, those who say they believe in God but estrange themselves somehow from the pattern of weekly worship before God's throne room usually think of the church as something that competes for their attention and interferes somehow with their lives. But you see, under those conditions, the world just becomes a meaningless exercise in futility and despair. This is God's pattern, and only in that pattern is there grace and peace and life. Without it, everything is just incomprehensible and it's unmanageable. Corporate worship and individual devotion cannot be separated in any way. One can't be devoted to God and separate himself from the church. For the fullness of the Spirit's work, as is evidenced here from the revelation of Jesus Christ, is with the church. So we can say without reservation that men and women and children can't have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ by the work of the Spirit apart from public worship at God's church. That's been the practice of many. If that's been your practice, then you have to re-examine yourself. You have to mourn your sin. You have to repent of the sin. You have to fit yourself into the pattern of worship and adoration of God in His holy sanctuary. Otherwise, there's no God-prescribed pattern, and everything is just chaotic, and it's meaningless. And sooner or later, it'll disintegrate. We'll continue with the third prepositional phrase, from Jesus Christ, next Lord's Day. May God bless the reading this morning and the preaching of His word. Amen.